Howdy, folks. Today, this podcast is titled, God is Our Faithful Creator. I'm very thankful that I can call myself a child of the Almighty God. And to know that that is accurate, not based on some emotion or what somebody has told me, but from an in-depth study and understanding of God's Word. And this podcast is coming from that perspective. If you are not, for sure, with biblical evidence, a child living God, a Christian, a saint, a disciple of Jesus, and other synonyms that we could talk about, think through this podcast about how comforting it is for God's people to know that He is faithful, that we can trust what He says, have hope in that, in a world full of uncertainty. John, 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And this is written to Christians, by the way. Goes on to say that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And that text goes on to talk about those that commit sin and how they're the children of the devil. You see, just like the chapter previous to what I just read concludes, you are what you do. 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And then 1 John 3 goes on to prove that out further. So it matters. But that's not what we're talking about today. This is going to be a great, enjoyable discussion for those who have hope in God. You see, the world gives us two undefeated opponents. Now, they will be defeated when Jesus returns. But so long as we continue to live in the flesh, these two opponents are found in Ecclesiastes 9:11. Solomon, by inspiration, writes, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." You've got a good plan. Ha! That's hilarious, right? Plans are made to be utterly destroyed by time and chance. You see, as the verse points out, the fastest person doesn't always win the race. The strongest doesn't always win the battle. The person who is wise doesn't always have bread. Riches don't always belong to those who have understanding. And favor doesn't always come upon those who have skills. Time and chance step in and punch you in the chin and knock you out, and you hit the floor and you don't know what just hit you, because no plan has a built-in foolproof time and chance answer. Life in this world is full of uncertainty. And so it is, even when you meet somebody. Even if you meet a faithful child of God. I'll just say this. This even applies to me. I keep my word. If I tell somebody to do something, I fully intend to do it. I could tell somebody, "I'll pick you up at 10 o'clock. And I'm on my way there." And generally for me, if I say I'll be somewhere at 10 o'clock, I'm going to be there quarter till or 10 till or maybe even earlier. I try to plan for flat tires and broken windshields and other things, but then there's just time and chance that just comes up and says, whoop, bam, there you go. You didn't get ready for me, right? So how dependable is the most dependable person you know? Only so much as time and chance doesn't stand in the way. The world at large is full of people who you can't trust at all. The majority of people are like that. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 28 says, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not one man among a thousand have I found. But a woman among all those have I not found. One man among a thousand at that point in time might even be, from what I can see in this world, whole lot greater than looking at just a thousand to find one good man. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, there are a lot of people in the world that think they're good, and they're just deceived themselves. This world has a long history of corruption. If you go back to the time where God decided to destroy the world by flood, Genesis 6 and verse 12 says, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now listen, you know, this same context shows that that's not literally all men, because Noah was a just man and perfect. In Genesis 6 and verse 9. But when you consider the whole earth, whew. Now there are eight people that got on the ark. In Psalm chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, help, Lord, for the goodly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Sounds a lot like our day, doesn't it? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 plainly declares, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The world is corrupt. It's the contrast of righteousness. The world represents darkness, the children of the devil. So much corruption is in the world that there are times where people have thought, I'm all alone. Who else is out there? In Psalm chapter 116, verse 11, Psalmist says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. It's easy to feel that way. It's easy to look around and say, who's left? Who's still here once the dust settles? When Jezebel had decided that she wanted to see Elijah put to death, and Elijah fled into a cave in 1 Kings 19, he thought he was the only one left. God had to point it out to him that there were 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. But he felt very much alone. You see, that's what this world can do. It can make the faithful feel very much alone. And that's sometimes close to true. It's not that much of an exaggeration to say all men are liars, or all men are sinners, because most are. Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, it is recorded after he gives a parable, He says in verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Those statements show that it's not that much of an exaggeration to say all men are liars or all men are sinners. Most are. Most who have reached a point of knowing to do right from wrong choose to do wrong. Now, in this particular lesson, I'm not going to be hyper-focused on all of that. I just want to set the stage to realize why it is so important to be able to look at our faithful Creator. That when the times around about us get and appear so terrible, we know as God's children that we're not alone. And if you're not God's child, boy, what a call here. You get up off your ear, get your life in order, and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get in touch with me and I'll study and help you do that. In this podcast, when I talk about the Creator, I'm not going to always make distinctions between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all three had vital parts in the creation of the world and humanity. In Isaiah 64, in verse 8, says, But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. We are all the work of thy hand. There you got God the Father. In John chapter 1, beautiful. I'd read further, but I just want to give you the first five verses. It says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Contextually, you're talking about Jesus. Down to verse 14, it says, The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, very much a part of being the Creator. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And notice this, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So, yes, when we talk about the Creator, we're talking about God. We're talking about God in three persons. And when we talk about the attributes that make up this podcast, to be true, to be faithful, to be dependable, it applies to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, 1 through 3, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And thou hast given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When we look at the Father, he can be trusted. To think about how he has sent Jesus in this world and shown the love that he has, like we talked about in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 earlier. Well, Jesus calls him the only true God. He is the Father of truth. Jesus is truth. Well, I think one of the verses that a lot of people know, maybe don't think about enough, John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Father is true, and Jesus is the truth. The Spirit is truth, in John 15, and verse 26. When the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So though I may just say the Creator, and that comes across as a term that is singular, remember the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that there are three that bear record in heaven, and those three are one, 1 John 5 and verse 7. So, I don't mean just to isolate God the Father, the Son, or the Spirit in this particular podcast, or at any point in time where I'm talking about the creation and the characteristics of God. With that being said, with the foundation of this world is full of uncertainty, nothing you can trust, even honest people can't guarantee things because of the undefeated champion of the world, time and chance. Time and chance aren't going to beat God, our Creator. So it is. Peter wrote a letter to persecuted Christians who were scattered. And in that letter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said in verses 12 through 19, in terrible times, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, notice this, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." What a beautiful conclusion to an otherwise very sad context. Look, God is the faithful Creator. He's trustworthy. You can believe in what he says. When uncertainty grabs you by the ankles, trips you up, and holds you down, look up. God is faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says this: God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is trustworthy. I can believe him. Throughout God's word, there are different contexts. There is various words used. But over and over and over again, you see this characteristic about our Creator: trustworthy, sure, faithful, true. Numbers 23, verse 19. The inspired word of God says this: God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? He has spoken, shall he not make it good? There's phrases in the world that people use. I remember being a little child, and there was this perplexing phrase that was used one time: don't be an Indian giver. What in the world did that mean? Well, the person that used it described it to me like this: somebody who gives something and then takes it back. I don't know the origin of that statement, whether it's good, bad, true, or whatever the case may be, but that was this worldly explanation of the time. And that tells me that in this world, even back then, there were people that would extend something just to take it back. Well, that's not our Creator. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God's not going to break his promises. He's not going to take them back. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, the text says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. To be able to say, I trust in the Creator because he's great. His ways are perfect. He is the judge who is of truth without iniquity. He's just. I can trust that. I can trust that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, but as God is true, our word to you was not yea and nay. Now, they're being moved by God to write. But the point I want to highlight, but as God is true, that is, he is trustworthy. He is sure. God's not going to pick anybody up, take anybody anywhere. But if our Creator says he's going to do something, time and chance isn't getting in the way. It's going to happen. He is faithful and he is just. And this applies in so many ways. Like I said, in different contexts. You know, 1 John 1 verse 9, talking to Christians, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, I can trust that. In this world, you might sin against somebody and they'll say, I'll forgive you. And then they won't. They'll bring it back up. I don't know about you, but I've known people like that. Have very good memories. Do you remember when you did this? Like, no, I don't remember what you're talking about. Well, it was 25 years ago. It was on November 7th. At 10:15 in the morning, and you did blank. Huh? What are you talking about? I thought I made that right. Yeah? Well, I haven't forgotten about it. Well, you see the beautiful thing about God? When God says, I'm going to forgive something, that means he's going to forget something. He's going to wipe that sin away. You see, that's beautiful. And I can trust it. Because Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, which is actually quoting what the prophet Jeremiah wrote by inspiration, says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Wow. Wow. When God says he's going to forgive me, he's not going to come back and say, you know what? I decided to bring that up again. He's not that person that's just sitting there taking notes. You know, oh yeah, you may have repented of this, but I can't wait to bring it up again. No, it's gone. It's over. It never happened. Our Creator is trustworthy, sure, true. When he tells me, I forgive you, I don't have to worry that he's just going to bring it up later. The scriptures also show that he, as our Creator, wants us to trust him. That's why he goes to these lengths to prove his trustworthiness. In Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8, the psalmist says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is our refuge for us. Selah. In Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, being moved by the Holy Spirit, Paul writes to Timothy the evangelist, 1 Timothy 6, in verse 17, saying, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God has his messengers throughout both what is known as the Old Testament and what is known as the New, saying, trust. His faithfulness is immutable, meaning it's unchangeable, making so that we can have a hope that serves as an anchor. Think about that. You drop anchor in a boat, you're looking for that anchor to hold you still in the waters. Think about the storms and different things. Well, whew, bring on the hurricane, buddy. If you trust in God, that hope will hold you in place. In Hebrews chapter 6, just notice this, verses 10 through 20, because there's a couple different points within that text, and it speaks for itself. It says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you've ministered the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made it high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That hope, how can I have it? I can have it by faith in God, in his word, because he is faithful. I know he's faithful, because he's proven it. And you see, you know how sometimes people would say, just trust me. Just trust me. Oh boy. Well, what have you done to earn that trust? Why should I trust you, right? I mean, that if you're smart, that's the way you'll be. Well, we serve a God who says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove, meaning to test. He says, so prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Okay. Well, you can test. Is God trustworthy? You can look at the record. You can look at his words and his works. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 89 through 91, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. You see, God said it. His word is there. The record is there. It's not erased and rewritten. It's not, you know, scratched here and scratched there and so forth and so on. And his record shows his faithfulness to all generations. You can see his fulfilled promises. For example, going back to the book of Genesis in chapter 12, and if you will recall, just a few weeks ago, I did a podcast where we were talking about who the descendants of Israel are today. So some of this is in that podcast. I'll try not to be uber repetitive. But Genesis 12, 1 through 3, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram," which you know is Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, you see, when you go through the scriptures and you study prior to the law of Moses, at the time the law of Moses was being revealed, during the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, etc., the children of Israel many, many times many, many times broke their covenant with God, and God could have destroyed them and broke his covenant with Abraham. But he didn't. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 starts with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and it goes back and their genealogies. In Galatians chapter 3, it is put forth for us, verses 6 through 9, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, you know, therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel in Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So then they, which are of the faith, are blessed with faith for Abraham." Go to the end of the chapter, Galatians 3, 26 through 29. He says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of them have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Still to this day, God is keeping his word. You obey the gospel, you're baptized into Christ, which is just one part of what it means to obey the gospel, then you're Abraham's seed, like the podcast we talked about Israel. And you see, as you go through the Bible, there are these many, many times, and we could go on and on and on for hours, but let me give you an example. Back in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, this is after God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and punished them multiple times because they kept erring, but he kept his word to Abraham, kept his word to Moses, and Moses is dead. Joshua is leading them. So here in Joshua 21, 43 through 45 says, "The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. They possessed it and dwelt therein, and the Lord gave them rest about, according to all he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies in their hand." Notice this. "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Even the best of men just can't get beyond time and chance. God says no. Nothing stops him from keeping his word. In Joshua 23:14, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth." And Joshua basically saying, I'm going to be dying. He says, "And ye know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." And over and over and over and over again, even when you would scratch your head studying through the history of Israel, just thinking, man, God could just wipe them off the face of the earth. This is a rebellious people. They continue to break their word, and he still keeps his. All the way to Jesus. Jesus then, you know, tells his disciples, Mark 9:31, he taught his disciples, said to them, the Son of Man is delivered in the hands of men. They shall kill him, and he should be killed, and shall rise the third day. Listen, the cornerstone of the faith of Christians is the resurrection. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 teaches. What did Jesus do? Well, when you go and you look at what happened after he was betrayed and put on a terrible trial, that he was put to death and hung on the cross. And when you go to Matthew or Mark or Luke, and you see very clearly, he rose on the third day. He is risen. It's the language in Luke 24:6. He is not here, but he is risen. And then what? Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. But the Creator says it, and it's going to come true. You look around the world. You can open your eyes. You don't even have to be a Bible student. Now, you might not know the promise was made if you're not a Bible student. But you can look around in creation and see God has kept his word. You know what? The rainbow does not belong to the alphabet people out there. You know, the men and women that don't know what exits are and on the human body and so forth and so on. Don't understand what's natural and unnatural. People that are trying to hijack the rainbow. No, it's God's. Because it goes back to a promise, and it just shows how ignorant those sinful people are to carry around a banner or wear a banner that just says God keeps his word. That's at least what I see when they're doing it. Like, look at these sinful idiots who are breaking his word and don't even realize they're saying, hey, God keeps his word. We're flying the flag that says God keeps his word. Genesis chapter 9. Verses 8 through 17, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, with every living creature with every living creature that with you of the fowl of the cattle and of every beast of the earth, with all you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And here we are, thousands of years later, and we got rainbows when it rains. God keeps his word. The world testifies of it. When you look at scriptures that tell us things that man did not understand at the time, that, you know, the earth is hung upon nothing. Job 26 and verse 7, he stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Yet this evidence, God is the creator. He knows things man didn't know. Isaiah 40:22, it says, he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heaven as curtains and spread them out as a tent. Hundreds of years before Jesus came to this world, not the 1400s where Christopher Columbus was trying to figure out if he was going to sail off the edge of the flat earth. No, hundreds of years before even Jesus came, the Creator says, look, 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 look. I'm telling you, this earth is round. Well, how does he know that? Because he's the creator. I can trust him because he's proven himself. I can look at his handiwork. The language of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, people go to art galleries and they look at paintings on the wall and they might ask, who did this? Who made this? Who's the artist? Because they know the painting didn't just appear someday. Well, God throughout his word has given us very clear evidence. I made the heaven and the earth and man upon it. He's given himself continual witness. For example, in Acts 14:17, the text says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He put things in a natural order. I don't always like rain. Rain sometimes is a problem at my house, hopefully, that I've taken care of. I just recently did some repairs. Hopefully it's going to resolve it. But we needed it out here in the desert. We've been getting it. I think if I remember what I saw in the news recently, we're over 9 inches of rain for the year. Hey, so those of you listening up on the East Coast, you might be thinking 9 inches, that's nothing. Well, out here in the desert, if I remember correctly, that's above normal, if I remember what our local news was saying. It's good. We need it. We needed that rain. We were in a terrible drought, and I think it even moved the drought meter for us. Listen, that's God. It's going to rain. Why? Because God put things in motion, so it's going to continue to rain upon the earth. I don't have to sit back and worry and think, oh, what's going to happen here or what's going to happen there? I don't have to allow people to control me with their gaslighting garbage. I know what God said in Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Have you noticed that people have moved away from saying global warming and they've changed it to climate change? Same people that say that there was an ice age for millions of years. None of them say the same amount of millions of years, but for millions of years upon the earth. And it's like, well, if there was an ice age, then there's been global warming before. It's so stupid. People are just dumb. What are you doing, right? I trust in God. He says the seasons are going to continue coming. If there are changes in those seasons, then that's the natural order of those things. And our Creator made it that way. I'm not afraid. And see, that's the beauty of being able to give the keeping of your soul to the faithful Creator. The world's not going to shake you. His faithfulness is something that can be counted on. I want you to think, if you'll look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about a time where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and they're going through some terrible times. They're preaching the gospel. They're suffering persecution for it. And in 2 Corinthians 4:8, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look, if the Apostle Paul would say that today, somebody would hand him a number and say, call the suicide hotline or get help or something of that nature, right? Maybe you need to take this pill or do something like this. What do you mean you're troubled on every side? That's terrible. You know what pill Paul took? At the end of the chapter in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you go forward into the very next chapter, 5 and verse 1, he says, for we know. You see, That's a strong statement. For we know. If I told somebody I'm going to pick you up at 10 o'clock, they couldn't say, I know Brian's going to be here. If you think you can say that, you just don't live in reality. You know, traffic, accidents, flat tires, heart attack, so many things that time and chance cover. But with God, you can say, for we know. So Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, yes, God is our faithful creator. We can say, we know. We can be fully persuaded, have confidence, be convinced, have trust. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the same apostle that we're just talking about writes in 2 Timothy 1, 8-13, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against which I've committed unto him against that day. Wow. See, for I know. Now, I think you'll be here. Probably. Well, generally when he says, for I know. Now, what's that do? That brings about an ability to have peace. That when everything is crumbling and time and chance is kicking everybody's backside in this world, Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. See, trust, confidence, faith. Even to the point where if you're going to kill me, I know that what's next is going to be good. You see, in Revelation 14, I just preached on this a few weeks ago down here in El Paso. Revelation 14, 12 and 13, here is the patience of the saints, and that patience means endurance. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You can have the best, most fortified earthly plans that could be designed. And then death comes a-knocking, and all those plans are gone. You don't own your house anymore. You don't own your vehicle anymore. You don't own your stocks anymore. You don't own your bonds anymore. You don't get to control what's going to happen here or there. Your life insurance policy is going to be cashed in. All that you worked so hard for is gone, except for with your faithful Creator. What you've committed unto Him goes with you. Ho, ho, ho. You know, it's not in God's character to lie. He's not able to. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Simply put, he is just faithful. Hebrews 10:23, in a beautiful context, Jesus having here come by the will of the Father, offering his flesh as a sacrifice so that sins would be remembered no more. How that the faithful can come to God through Christ because he died. Hebrews 10:23 in that context says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. See, Brian's going to pick me up at 10 o'clock. Are you sure? Well, I mean, you know, probably. Yeah, but what if? And you see, the more and more you think about it, the more and more you say, yeah, there's a lot of things that could happen. Make it so that he's not here at 10 o'clock. But with God, with our Creator, we can hold fast the profession of our faith and we don't have to waver. See, in that conversation about 10 o'clock, you're going to start wavering. But with God, he is faithful to that promise. See, even the most honest men are not dependable. Because there are things beyond their control. So that they can't make a promise and know for certainty that they're going to be able to keep it. This is not the case with God. He is our faithful Creator. For those about you, those of you out there that have a relationship with our Father in heaven, let this be a comforting series of scriptures that we just went through. For those of you who are not, think about how uncertain everything and everybody in your life is. It's time to turn to God where you can have that anchor for your soul. That's what I've got for you this week. If all goes according to plan, I will be back next week. I'm very thankful that you've taken the time to listen. So until next week, I say thank you and goodbye.